Your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Actually, I want to deal with three chapters because within these three chapters contains the subject that I'd like to speak to you about this morning. I want to speak to you about love's language or the language of love. When I was a boy growing up in church, I remember there when I reached a point in my life where I realized that there was something there that was divine. There was something that those people had when they met together, this ecclesia, this church in Indianapolis, where I grew up. I realized that there was a special thing that existed among them. That Christ had brought something about in their hearts and their lives that bonded them together, unified them. And that language of love spoke to my heart. Today, if you're visiting with us, I hope that you hear the language of love. I hope that you hear it through the Spirit, that you realize, that you understand that there's something here that God has placed among His people. The Holy Spirit is here. We're united together to advance the cause of Jesus Christ, but it goes beyond us. It extends outside of us. There's a divine presence among God's people that should be felt and seen. Amen. Now, John said in 1 John that God is love. Any church that has not matured in love cannot speak the true language of love. And I find it ironic in the midst of the most famous love passage in all of the Bible, in the 13th chapter, used probably in more weddings than any other chapter in all the Bible, where he expresses and tells us many aspects and attributes of love. It's couched within the framework of spiritual gifts. Actually, the people at Corinth were exploiting the special gift that was given to the early church, the gift of tongues, the gift of speaking other languages. And I find it somewhat ironic as I address this subject, the language of love, that right there in the midst of Paul dealing with the issues of spiritual gifts, he gives us the details of true love. I want to use as a disclaimer this morning, I want to make a few statements before I begin. First of all, let me say that I do not approach these passages of Scripture with some ulterior motive. My only motive is to understand what Paul is saying in these passages of Scripture. I am not trying to address the present day charismatic movement, nor the ecstatic utterances that are used in some Christian organizations. I'm simply trying to say what the text says means and how it is to be applied to us today. I know that as I approach these passages of Scripture, undoubtedly there will be people who will say that I am attacking certain individuals who believe in the charismatic belief. But I'm not doing that this morning. I simply want to understand what this passage means. And these passages that I'm going to read in your hearing really mean. Now, this whole message developed as I was sitting at the Asylum Association, and as they were forming and as they were beginning their deliberations, I had my Bible and I was thumbing through it, and I felt the unity and the love of all these messengers from these various churches coming together. There was maturity. There was unity. There was love that was felt and being expressed. One of the most joyful and wonderful things that we experience in this Christian religion is brotherly and sisterly love. And that thing is felt. I contend that when a church is truly loving like they're supposed to love, like God wants the church to love, that lost people can come in among us and they can sense it, they can feel it. I remember growing up in that church that there was a visitor that came to fellowship. And he was talking to Brother Perrigo one time, and he said, he sat down with him after he had visited a couple of times. He said, "Man, there's something there at that church." He says, "What is it? What do y'all got there that these other churches don't have? Tell me what it is. What is the difference?" He said, "Well," he said, "do you feel the difference?" He said, "Yeah, yeah, when I visit with you folks, I feel the difference." He said, "Do you sense the difference?" "Yes," he said, "when I'm present there with you at fellowship, I can sense that there's some difference there." "What is it?" He said, "That's what it is." That's it right there. That's the difference. The difference that you feel, the difference that you sense, and that difference is the language of love. Not every church has the true agape, God-given, divine love. Not every Christian has God's love, true love, shed abroad in the depths of their soul, shed abroad in their heart. The church at Corinth. I'm going to read some passages beginning in the 12th chapter, and you're going to have to follow along or you'll miss out, because he starts at the first verse of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians and he concludes in the 14th chapter. This is one giant subject that he's dealing with, that he's addressing. Now, if you've visited here any, you realize, you understand that context is very important. When we understand Scripture, we must know first the context. My friend, if you don't understand the context, you will reach the wrong interpretation. Amen. Corinth is not a model church. It's certainly not a church we need to be getting our cues from. Amen. The Corinthian church was messed up. They had all kinds of problems. And actually, if you read the epistles or the letters that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he was trying to fix them. He was trying to straighten them out. And I'm going to begin in verse 1, because one of the things that they were doing is they were using the early gifts that were given to the church to accredit the church, to fully establish that the church had arrived, to fully establish the fact that Christ's kingdom had come and that the Messiah had arrived and died on the cross for our sins and resurrected on the third day and ascended to glory and left His church in the world to proclaim this precious truth. They utilized or they exploited these gifts. And Paul was getting on to them. The apostle was reprimanding them for the misuse. And actually, he will say that the misuse of these gifts indicates a lack of unity. Notice here in the first few verses of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." And as you continue there in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, he begins to tell them about the diversity of the gifts in verse 4, but he says it is of the same Spirit. And as he proceeds through this 12th chapter, he tells them that there should be, if you're really a spiritual church, there will be unity. Amen. He said, because if you have a different gift, a different spiritual gift, he said it all came by one Spirit. Amen. He said there's diversities of gifts, but there's just one Holy Spirit. And it all came from the same source. And he says, because of that, he said, though there's diversities of operations in verse 6, he says, there's just one God. It's the same God which worketh all in all. This is verse 6 of the 12th chapter of Corinthians. He says, in these manifestations of the Spirit, they're given to different men. He says, but you have all of these people that have these strengths and these weaknesses. He says, but they work different things. He says, to another the work of miracles, verse 10, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diversity of kinds of tongues, different languages. To another he has interpretation of tongues. He says, but all these work with one and that self-same Spirit. Then he begins in verse 12 of chapter 12. And says that, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Unity. Unity is necessary for us to express God's love to a lost and dying world. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples indeed, that you have love one for another." And if a church really loves like it should love, there will be unity. There will be harmony. There won't be discord. Oh, no. No. True love is expressed and shown and displayed to the world by the capacity of the church to be one mind and one accord. And when the church is of one mind and one accord, there's power. There's Holy Ghost power. There's spiritual power. That unity that the church should have, the church at Corinth didn't have. I mean, he begins the chapter saying, there's divisions among you. I've heard there's divisions. Obviously, the church at Corinth wasn't a mature church. Though they had this great capacity to speak with other languages, they had the gifts of tongues, and there was a divine purpose for all of that. God had given them signs and wonders at the beginning to display the power of the church, the power of God, and to accredit that the church had come. He says in Mark 16 and 16 that these signs will follow them that believe. There were signs and wonders that were given to the infant church. And they had at Corinth the ability to do these things. Look toward the end of the 12th chapter. I'm going to read a few more passages. Notice he said in verse 28, "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Well, no. Are all prophets? Well, no. Are all teachers? Well, no. Are all workers of miracles? Well, no. Have all the gifts of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? Well, no." I put the no in there. But it's a logical conclusion to what he was saying. That's what he was saying. I mean, anybody who had been reading this, the church would have responded immediately like I did. Well, no. Notice the last verse of this chapter. "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I you a more excellent way." What is the more excellent way? To accredit the fact. Now keep in mind, the gifts were given. The window of heaven was open upon the church in the second chapter of the book of Acts. The Holy Ghost came and descended upon the church. And there were cloven tongues of fire that sat upon each one of them. There was displayed a power of God, a mighty rushing wind that rushed through that upper room where they were assembled. And there was displayed in the early church the power and the presence of the Holy Ghost. The same kind of fire that came down from heaven and consumed the sacrifice in the Old Testament. That same fire that Moses saw when he saw the burning bush came down and landed upon the church and accredited the church and spoke to the world in languages that they didn't know, that they hadn't learned. Let's look in the book of Acts just for a moment, because before I proceed into the 13th chapter, maybe I need to go here. I'm maybe going here a little early. But nevertheless, since I brought it up, turn to the second chapter of Acts just hurriedly. He said there appeared in verse 3, upon them cloven tongues like as a fire. This fire sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. They began to speak with other tongues. The Greek word is simply other languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let me point out something. The definition and purpose of the gift of tongues never changed from when it was given in the second chapter of Acts. Here in the second chapter of Acts, they spoke other languages. Notice as I say as we read in verse 5. "And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout Jews, out of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man," notice here, "heard them speak in their own language." Let me state again. the purpose and the definition of the gift of language that was given to the early church, it never went through any kind of change or transition. Throughout the New Testament, anytime there's any reference to the giving of the gift of tongues, it's having reference to the ability to speak a language which you have never learned. Now, it would be inappropriate for me to speak in another language this morning, though I can. Especially unless there's somebody here that speaks Hebrew. Bereshit, Bara, Elohim, Ah, Hashemai. Anybody able to interpret that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1 and 1. It would be inappropriate for me to speak in a language which other people do not understand. And they were doing that at the church of Corinth. They were exercising and exploiting the ability to speak in another language, and nobody there that was present spoke that language. Just like I just did just a few moments ago. And Paul said, you're just simply showboating. I want to say this, and I hope this doesn't offend anybody, but this is exactly what I believe the Bible to teach and the Scriptures to declare. The ecstatic utterance that is being used in most Christian organizations today called speaking in tongues is not the same as what they did in the New Testament. Amen. Now that's just the Word of God. There was a unique purpose in all this. And let me say this. If there was a church today that had the ability of tongues, had the gifts spoken of here in the New Testament, they would be an infant church and not one that has developed in maturity. Because clearly Paul will tell us as we continue to read, he knows of an excellent, a better way. Rather than these spiritual gifts, God had developed or devised a strategy where that there would be something that would be developed in the church, that would be incorporated into the church once it reached a maturity. And once it reached this maturity, these gifts would no longer exist. Look in the 13th chapter. I'll show you. He begins by telling them that the more excellent way is love. More excellent way is love. Better than chasing after some spiritual gift, you need to be chasing after this love. That God would instill in the church once it reached its maturity. Let me read this. Charity suffereth long. Verse 4. Is kind. Charity. Envieth not, charity, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Man, that's powerful. Powerful than any of the gifts that was given at Pentecost. Not only is this love powerful, but it is to be permanent. Other gifts were not given to be permanent. They were temporary. Well, continue to read. Charity is permanent. It never fails. But whether there be prophecy, what's it say? It'll fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge? Now keep in mind, the early church didn't have the New Testament like we do. There was about 30 years before the New Testament was written. How did the church stay together? Where did they get their information? How was their speaking or preaching? How were they learned? How did they learn the things of God? How were they taught? They had a gift of knowledge that the church doesn't have today. I can show you that in the book of Acts, but I don't have the time to do so. But will there be knowledge? This kind of special knowledge? Listen, we don't get direct revelations from God today regarding His truth. His truth is here in the Word of God. Now we get special revelations about things regarding our salvation and those things. where we're supposed to be. We get direction and leadership from the Lord. But if you come up with some doctrine that's not found in the Word of God, your doctrine is from the devil and not from God. Amen. The Word of God is true. Notice, as he continues to say in here, knowledge, this special ability that the church had, that Corinthian church had, it vanished away. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come. Now the word perfect there is the same Greek word used in the book of Ephesians. Let's turn there just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4 and 11 and 12. And he says, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Here we are told why the church had these special gifts. Here we are told that it was the purpose of them was to develop this love. The purpose, the intent of these special abilities and gifts that the early church had was to bring perfection, or another good interpretation of that is maturity. When love had matured in the church, see, love needed a time to develop in the church. The early church needed a time to go through the process of this, of signs and wonders and spiritual gifts, that it might grow and develop and become mature and achieve this place of love. To have the ability to speak spiritually this language of love. And once it reached that perfection or maturity, all these special gifts that were meant to be temporary would cease. See, Paul would tell them that they were children. Notice in the 13th chapter there, what he goes on and says. He says, when that which is perfect, now I realize people say, well, that means Jesus. I had some friends of mine one time that believed in, and I told them, I said, look, it says right here that this gift was temporary. That once the church reached a maturity of love, it would cease. That's what it says. When that which is perfect is come, once it's reached a certain degree of maturity, then it would no longer be needed in the church. It would have a special permanent expression of love, a language that could be heard by the entire world and seen by the world. And that language is the language of love. He said, well, that there is having reference to Jesus Christ. What if you called your wife of that? Or your children that? Or some of you older people? Have you ever called your grandchildren that? I assure you the Holy Ghost didn't call Jesus of that. Amen. And I realize some say, well, it's the Word of God when that which is perfect and the Word of God is perfect. But the context tells us that there's a maturity of love that the church needed to reach. And during that time, before it reached that, it received special spiritual gifts. But the church of Corinth was not growing in that maturity. I'm sorry, Tiffany. My children say that when I use them as illustrations, I've reached an all-time low of sermon material. But I told her when she reached the age of two, I said, I'm going to take your foolery away from you. Your pacifier, we're gonna take it and we're going to have a ritual and we're going to throw it away. And I kept telling her that months ahead of time. We're going to dispose of the foolie. All right, we're going to get rid of this pacifier when you reach two. We're going to make a big display of it. It's going to be gone. And I told her about that. And so we did. When she reached her second birthday, we had this big, we took it to the trash can and she throwed it away. Well, when we moved, we found out she had foolies all over the house. She had them hid in every corner. And apparently, when we were not looking, she was sticking that thing back in her mouth. And tongues, And the spiritual gifts that was given to the early church would be like us going back to baby diapers and foods. For Paul will say that once the church has reached this maturity and accreditation in the world, and I believe that's part of the reason for these gifts, there is no way the devil and all of his demons could ever discredit or declare that the church is not here. There was such a profound outpouring of the Holy Ghost with signs and wonders and miracles, healings, the power of God. The window of miracles was opened to accredit that Christ had come. And once the church was fully accredited, that window shut. And whether there be tongues, they ceased. Whether there be knowledge, it vanished away. Whether there be prophecy, the kind of prophecy that they had in the early church that preceded the writing of Scripture by the apostles and John Mark, that prophecy, it also, according to this passage, it failed. And he says, verse 11, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood. Look at verse 11. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What was he talking about? He was talking about the spiritual gifts that he started speaking of in the first verse of the 12th chapter and continues to say that once it reaches a maturity of love, then we are mature, we've developed, we no longer need baby diapers. We no longer need a fooler. We have the language of love that we can express this permanent, persistent, indwelling harmony and unity and charity that exists within the church would fully accredit to the world that Christ has come, that He's died on the cross for their sins, that He resurrected on the third day, that He ascended to glory, and He lives. He lives. We don't need to put on some kind of showtime display for you, but when we come together in the spirit of love and the power of His might, it tells the world they need to be saved. Amen. See how that glorifies Christ? We don't have to do a song and dance. No. We don't have to put on a show. We just have to serve the Lord. I mean, love the Lord and love the brethren. And when the love of Christ is in us, I knew this would be a long message. When the love of Christ is in us, the world understands the true language of love. When God confounded the language in Genesis 11, look over in Genesis 11 just for a moment. It says in Genesis 11, there was a time when everybody spoke the same language. But they wanted to build a tower into heaven. And so man devised this method to get to heaven, was trying to get to God, and started building a skyscraper. And at that particular time, they all spoke the same languages. But God, in the 11th chapter of Genesis, confounded their language. They called it the Tower of Babel because the languages were confounded, and they were not able to complete this. But God loved the human race. And at Pentecost, He reverted that process, where that the world could understand that God so loved the world. The world! Not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He wanted the world to understand clearly and understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world. And so any language that any man spoke, whether it was Chinese, German, French, Japanese, Greek, Hebrew, whatever the language was, the church at the onset was able to tell every people group of every race, of every language that Jesus saves. Isn't that an expression of love? An act of God's love? He loved the world! And at the onset of the church, when the message was given. You know, the Tower of Babel, they were trying to get to heaven. And He confounded their language.
And then the church had the message to tell them how to get to heaven through Jesus Christ, and where it was made so clear and so plain by the sacrifice of Himself, God changed that back and allowed the church to speak to the whole world. If you want a way to heaven, here's the way. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. And Jesus is the life. No computer could have done that. You know, they recently tried to create a computer translation of the Bible. Did y'all know about that? Rather than use men to translate the Bible, they thought, we're smart. We can created these computers. We can write a program, you know, and we can have a new Bible. See, they're just trying to market Bibles to you. Y'all do realize that Nelson markets Bibles for the making of money. And I'll say this about the New King James. I wouldn't give you... That was a lie. It's not a New King James. But anyway, I better not go there. They decide they're going to use this computer. And so they were going to translate it over to the Russian language, I think it was. So they typed in, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you know what popped out? The whiskey is good, but the meat is rotten. God didn't send a computer here to save the world. He sent the church to spread the message that Jesus saves. And let me finish this up. He says in the 14th chapter, and I'm going to close, follow, verse 1, follow after charity. Okay? He told them in chapter 12 they needed unity. In chapter 13, he told them about this charity. He told them about true maturity. He talked about the mystery and the prophecies. Now he says this: follow after charity, chase after it, desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Now keep in mind, the church at Corinth had things messed up. Howbeit, the Spirit speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Listen, people, when we come together at church, there should be somebody who speaks clearly and articulates a message from God that edifies the body of Christ. There should be edification going on. There should be exhortation, and there should be words of comfort spoken. But he that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself. He that prophesieth edifieth the church. He says, I would that ye all spake with tongues. See, that whole expression there, he also said, Paul, one time, I think it's the 7th chapter, he said, I wish you were all like me, single too. Not married. Was he saying he was wanting? No, he said, it'd be great. He says, I'm not downplaying the special gifts. Now keep in mind, they still existed. The church at Corinth, the church was still in its infancy. But before the conclusion of the apostolic office, many of them lost their gifts of healing. They dwindled. I mean, even Paul wrote Timothy and said, look, you're going to have to take some Pepto-Bismol or something for your infirmities and your stomach problem. He wasn't telling him to drink a fifth of whiskey. The wine, he was telling him, take you some Gatorades. You know, you've got some problems here for your sickness. Why didn't Paul just heal him? You ever thought about that? Why didn't Paul just heal the young minister Timothy? Why did he tell him to take some medicine? Huh? Listen, if you have some infirmity, some sickness, I do want you to pray, but I want you to seek medical attention too. Amen? Okay? You know, don't stay at home if you need medical attention. You need a doctor. You need a hospital. Go to the doctor. Go to the hospital. That's what Paul told the young minister Timothy. But pray as well. Let me close. He said, but rather, notice here, tongues were good. They served a purpose. But he says this, rather that ye prophesy. Now the word prophesy comes from two Greek words. that has reference to speaking before. Now, I realize people don't understand that. It doesn't always have reference to preaching. It doesn't always have reference to things of the future. Speaking of things of the future, it's having reference to preaching. He tells him, "For greater is he that prophesieth or speaks before the people," from two Greek words, means speak before the people. "For greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues." In closing, I have a few more passages in the 14th chapter. Notice verse 12. "Even so ye, for as much as ye are zealous in spiritual gifts, seek that ye may excel to the edifying of the church." In other words, he was telling them to grow up. Look in verse 19 and 20. "Yet in the church I'd rather speak five words that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue." Verse 20. "Brethren, be not children in understanding." See, if they were not mature because of the tongues, because of the gifts, he was telling them to grow up. To grow up and have love. Obviously, the church at Corinth didn't have the love they should have had, or they would have been mature and united. I want to close with the last verse, verse 40. "Let all things be done decently and in order." I appreciate your attention. I really do. True charity will produce unity. True charity is a sign of maturity. There is nothing any greater than a church that has the right kind of love. Amen. The love that comes from God. Let's love the brethren. Let's love one another. Let's love God. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song.